So it's a good weekend, but it's also a great time to think about a great theme. And we began a look, just two parts, Colossians chapter 1 last week, verses 3 to 14, thinking about what it means to have Jesus at the center. And I don't know if you were aware of one of my spiritual gifts, which is taking things that are fairly simple and making them more complicated. Someone's shaking their head. Yes, they know that. And I fear that I may have done that to some degree last week, because in some conversation following, I did come to the realization that in many ways, you know, how do we do this? How do we make Jesus the center? One of the most obvious things I failed to mention was we ask him, we invite him. It's not that complicated in some regards. We simply invite him. Now, last week, our worship team led us in a great response song. I don't know if you remember that song. I've got the words up here. It's Jesus, be the center, be my source, be my light, be my center, be my hope, my song, the fire in my heart, the wind in my sails. So as we ask him, you know, it does get very profound. If we're saying that we want Jesus as the source of our life, you know, then we're making a determination that we're going to find satisfaction in him and not in things or not in people or not in experiences. That's a pretty big thing nowadays, isn't it? The temptation is you've got to experience something thrilling, adventuresome, and woe to you who stay at home on a long weekend and don't go out there and zip line or something, right? Then if we're saying, well, we want him as our light, okay, then we're making a decision. We're not going to follow human wisdom. We're going to let the light of the truth of who Jesus is, the light of the Word of God, the Holy Spirit guide our lives and so forth. Our song, we'll want to continually rejoice in him. And I think the important thing we want to remember in all of this is that it does require a response on our part. It requires a decision. There's a decision that we need to make in response, but it is God who produces this. We don't create Jesus at the center. He is there as our Savior if we know him, and we need to be responsive to him so that he lives at the center of our life. So I want to continue to think about this, and we're going to see today that the greatness of who Jesus is intimately connected with his grace and his involvement in our lives. When he saves us from sin, all of who he is comes to bear upon us. And I think this is very much what Paul's passion was in sharing with the Colossians. There's evidence that there had been a theological corruption that had crept into the church there at Colossae. Some kind of the worship of angels, likely they were engaged in some elaborate rituals and ceremonies, and this was all distracting them, distorting at worst, but at best distracting them from truly focusing on Jesus and his primary place, and to have him at the center of their life and the life of their church. Now, thankfully, in our modern church, we don't have a problem with keeping Jesus at the center of everything we do. And I thought, why should we look at this passage? Well, there might be something that we could gain from this, do you suppose? I have caught myself sometimes emphasizing the church. And when I think about, if it was in a personal conversation or talking to a neighbor or whatever, it's kind of easy to say, oh yeah, you know, I'm involved in the church. When what I really need to be saying is, I'm involved with Jesus, right? And we really want Jesus at the center. So how do we work towards that? I think what Paul is saying here to the Colossians is really to us very much today. And it's amazing, if you undertake a study, some of the things that we think are so ancient, that some of the problems, societal problems that we think are so ancient, they're really reflected in our modern society, very, very, very much. You talk about many things that are going on in, whether it was Colossae or Corinth or whatever, we've got evidence of that in our day-to-day. So let's have a look At three roles that Jesus fulfills, Paul identifies these three very specific roles or parts of who he is. And as we think about those, I think that will help us regain a vision for what it means to have Jesus at the center, not only of our lives, but of our congregation as well. The first thing that Paul says is that all things find their beginning in Jesus. This is in verse 15 and 16, and I'm going to turn over and join you in Colossians chapter 1. And at verse 15 and 16, we read this: Jesus, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things were created by him and for him. Now, I don't know about your memory, but I remember all the way back, you know I'm getting older, right? Because I'm telling you all these I remember stories, right? I remember when I was in grade one, we had assignment. And the assignment was pick an animal, any animal, be creative. So already I was not going to do well on this one. Be creative and tell a story of how the leopard got his spots or why the giraffe has a long neck, etc. And I, in my hyper-creative state, wrote my paper, the animals are this way because God made them that way, and I handed it in. And, you know, that was the day and age where my parents didn't get called into the office, and my teacher was just very condescending and said, thank you very much for your brilliant essay. But we are talking about the fact, Paul says we really need to understand Jesus is the creator. He's the agent of creation. It's very clear here, but it's bigger than just that he created. He is God. Very, very plainly, Paul says this, but it is also deep. Very plainly, he said that Jesus is the exact likeness, the exact likeness. And we still use that word that he used here. We use that in English. It's the word icon. And so if you see a religious icon, that's the word. Paul is saying he's the exact likeness of God. And as I was reflecting on this, I was thinking we might say, okay, yeah, but doesn't that shuffle God over to the side? Paul isn't saying we need to focus on Jesus instead of God. We need to focus on Jesus because he reveals God. He is God. He's the exact expression of who God is. He goes on to say that he's the firstborn over creation. He's not talking about Jesus having a beginning. He's talking about Jesus having this preeminent high standing as the firstborn one, the highest rank over all creation. And so it really echoes what we read in Hebrews chapter 1. I read that last week, the very beginning of Hebrews. And what I really love about that passage is that the writer says, in the past, God spoke through prophets in different ways, but now God has spoken, how? In his Son. Jesus is the exact likeness of who God is, and Jesus has revealed God. So we're not in this passage saying, so what is it? Should I love God or should I love Jesus? It's not that kind of equation. It is our love and adoration and worship of God should go deeper and fuller because we see Jesus, because he fully and exactly represents God to us. What has he done? He's created. He's created everything. And it's not just the material world that we see. Every realm is impacted. The unseen realms, the things that we a realist would say, I can't see it, I can't touch it, must not be real. So love doesn't exist, I guess. And feelings of sadness, these aren't realities, right? That's the logical argument we need to think about. Jesus has impacted all of these areas. But what's really important is not to forget just one little phrase at the end of verse 16. They were created by him and for him. He's not just the originator of everything, but he's the object of everything. Everything finds its completion in him. Everything is about him. And again, it's not, well, so what do you want us, who do you want us to worship? God or Jesus? We're talking about one and the same. We're talking about the way that Jesus reveals who God is. And we have a lot to think about when we think of this role of Jesus. And if we really start to grasp it, it makes complete sense that he would be the center of our lives. Here's the thought I have is, well, if he's the center of the universe, if he's the center focus of everything that exists, shouldn't he be the center of my life, right? Well, this week, something very dramatic took place. Thursday night, did anybody tune in to see, after 12 seasons, we had the end of The Big Bang Theory? Is anybody a Big Bang Theory? I kind of would have suspected. Yeah, it's kind of making sense. I should have just looked at each of you. I do remember a number of years ago trying to give an illustration about the Big Bang Theory, you know, the theory in science. And when I mentioned that, what became apparent was everybody was thinking, oh, he's seen the show. You know, I was actually trying to talk about the theory. But I did catch the last half of the very last episode, and I was kind of curious, how are they going to wrap up 12 seasons of this journey? And you know, you know, it's a unique experience when you know, I didn't get too teary, but it was kind of emotional. Were you emotional? Yeah. And not only was Guy emotional, he can tell you what was happening scientifically in his tear ducts at the time. But of course, the show features the nerdy, quirky, irritating, unique individual of Sheldon. And he's known for his self-centeredness, and at the end of the this episode, well, at the end of the whole run of the show, he was receiving the Nobel Prize for Physics. And there's a real breakthrough. As he was giving his speech, he decided not to make it all about himself, which was typical for him, but he had a breakthrough, and he thought, no, I'm not the center of my own universe, and he acknowledged all his friends. I just thought it was a really interesting way to end. And then the closing frame showed all the friends. It was all about these relationships. You see, as a secular humanist, Sheldon could not give the glory to God. He couldn't factor God into the situation. Jesus didn't even factor in whatsoever. And we need to be brought back to this understanding. Jesus is, this is not one idea or a theory. Jesus is the central focus of all that is, that all that exists. Well, if that's true, he should be the central focus of my life, right? And it shouldn't be a burdensome thing either. It should be a liberating truth that if Jesus is controlling the universe, that same power and authority and ability and capacity applies to how he rules and reigns in my life as well. So all things find their beginning in Jesus. That's verse 15 and 16. We also learn from Paul's efforts to help his friends at Colossae get back on track theologically. We also learn that all things find their being in Jesus. Verse 17, he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And that term, hold together, that means that everything is being held together. It's just exactly what it says there. He's holding it all in place. Verse 18, he is head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him. And I'm going to leave us hanging. There isn't an ellipsis there. It's a comma, I know. But we're just going to go that far, and then we'll pick up the other part of the verses in a moment. All things find their being in Jesus. He is the sustainer of all things. He holds it all together. And this is kind of a curious phrase. He's before all things. Kind of a big thought. I don't know if I could really do it justice to define it, because it's prior to anything being, he was. That's kind of beyond the scope of our wiring, right? We don't want to short circuit our brains on that. But he pre-existed us. He causes all things to exist. There's a couple of realms I think that Paul is identifying. I think he's saying generally, in the natural world, Jesus is holding all of this together somehow. I'm not sure how that factors into famine or natural disasters. We want to also reckon with the fact that our earth is under a curse and it's groaning and waiting for the final day of redemption. But generally speaking, God holds, in the person of Jesus, God holds all things together. And I love the garden, and I love to put things in the garden and do some maybe initiating, but it's God that makes it grow, right? And some people will say, oh, that was a nice garden that you did. I say, well, God did it. Sometimes that's how I like to talk to my neighbors. Oh, that looks nice. Yeah, God did a good job with that. I just, was part of the project a little bit. Specifically, in the people of God, this is where it matters to us as a congregation. What does it mean to have Jesus as the central focus of our church? I think we just need to keep reminding ourselves. I think we need to remember that anything that we do that's leadership, structural, organization, all of those things, none of the things I'm interested in, all of those things need to be only and for the purpose of lifting up the name of Jesus, right? Maybe that's a question. If we're going to do this project, how will it bring glory to Jesus, and how will it share Jesus with people? That might be just a simple way to try and remember to keep him at the center. So generally in the natural world, specifically in the people of God, and then also Paul mentions very victoriously, he's the firstborn from among the dead, or he is the first installment, or he's the expression of what all of our resurrection will be like. And that is through his victory over sin and death on the cross. One of the most obvious implications of this is the phrase that Paul uses, that Jesus is the head of the body. And so we have the body image of Jesus as head. We could read passages like in Romans 12, especially in 1 Corinthians 12. Paul does a great job of saying if Jesus is the head, we're the different members, and there's a lot of implications of unity and working together under the leadership of the head. But I want to give you a more personal illustration of what this might cost us. So this little tree is a bit of a project of mine in our backyard. And, trees need to be a proper shape, right? They need to have symmetry. Trees right in the word. They need to, look nice. And so that's a real passion of mine. So this week, after some of the heavier rain we had, I was really curious. Some of these branches were weighed down. It wasn't snow, it was just heavy rain, but just the thickness of the branches and so forth. And so I thought, I can fix that. So I got my loppers and I walked out there. And it was kind of interesting because snip, and then the branch lifted a little bit. And then snip, and another snip. And I think it looks okay, still got work to be done. But I just got thinking about that. It's if we're going to have this purpose of having Jesus as the focus, as a tree would have a focus to grow up and be in its proper shape, things need to fall by the wayside. There's some things that we need to get rid of. We need to be prepared to say, no, that's good, but it's not essential. Or that is not helpful at all. That's distracting me from following God. Or this is actually injuring my relationship with God. And the Holy Spirit is great at pointing those things out. And we're told that in John 15 that God is a master gardener. Not like me, where I just go snip, 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 and I think I've done what I should. He's the master gardener, and he knows where to tell us that needs to be let go from your life. That needs to be pruned back. Something to think about if we're going to let Jesus be not just the controller of the universe, not the sustainer of the universe only, but the sustainer and the one who holds our lives together. The third thing that Paul says is that all things find their rebirth in Jesus. Now, I'm using the image of the rebirth here for our title, but the work that Paul is identifying is Jesus' work of reconciling. We pick it up at verse 20, where we had a little break in the passage, and we're now picking it up. So we read in verse 19, God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Once you were alienated from God and you were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior, but now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation, if you continue in your faith, established and firm, not moved from the hope held out in the gospel. This is the gospel that you heard and that has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven, and of which I, Paul, have become a servant. So this third course correction that Paul is trying to share with the Colossians has to do with Jesus' amazing work of reconciliation. Jesus began everything. Everything finds its being in Jesus, and now Jesus is the source of rebirth. He brings reconciliation. He establishes peace. Where there was a broken relationship, Jesus has made the provision through his death, burial, and resurrection to bring us back into a renewed relationship with God. Now, if it wasn't enough to declare that he is the creator and the sustainer, now we're looking at his role as the reconciler. And I just have six key words that you can use just to reflect on this. The first key word that describes this is complete. Notice in verse 20 it says all things. There's not some things that Jesus reconciles and other things that are just he turns away from, but all things are reconciled. It's very complete. It's Christ-centered. He's reconciling to himself. He's doing the work of renewing us in relationship to God. And it's very important that we don't turn that the opposite way. And that's what human-based religion does. What can I do to get God, you know, to do what I ask or change my circumstances or make me feel better or whatever? It's not, religious fairy dust sprinkled on our problems to change them. It's we're enemies of God. Jesus has provided a way of restoring us, reconciling us to himself. It's very costly. In verse 20, we see that it cost the blood of Jesus, and in verse 21, it was his death on the tree. It's cosmic in scope. It's not just things on this earth, but things on earth, things in heaven. All things are being reconciled by Jesus. Now, why wouldn't they? If he created everything, not just the material world, but everything, why wouldn't he be ready to reconcile everything? In particular, obviously, you and I, as we come to him in faith. It involves cleansing. This is really important, I think, in verse 22. I wonder, I don't know, but I just wonder if Paul threw this in because if the Colossians were getting distracted in the worship of angels and other, getting carried away with some other things like that in their worship, I wonder if Paul was saying, look, it's Jesus who reconciles us and helps us live a pure life. All of that kind of stuff, that doesn't help you live a pure life. Look at the people that you know either in your life or you've observed, the things they do, standing on the street corner with literature, crawling up to the cathedral on their knees to say certain prayers. Does that produce a holy life? Does it actually cleanse our conscience? And Paul, I think, is really making a very good point. Only Jesus can cleanse us. Only he can reconcile us through his physical body in order that he would present us holy in his sight, without blemish, free of accusation. And then the last thing we see, it is continuing. We're invited to continue in the growth process. We're invited to stay solid and rooted in our relationship with Jesus and to grow as a result. Now, I don't know about you, but when I'm getting my hair cut, I do a lot of thinking. Less thinking than I used to because it takes shorter time. But I have often sat in the barber's chair and I have thought about these two items. Sometimes I've mentioned it to the person cutting my hair, but they don't always get my sense of humor. So I read here barbicide. No actual barbers were killed in the making of this substance, right? But if we have insecticide, it's describing the killing of insects. Why then do they call it barbicide? Okay. Or they have clippercide. Also, no cutting shears were injured in the process of this either. It's not the killing of the clippers, but I was very intrigued to know there's a number of interesting things involved in the clippercide. Do you notice there's a tuberculocide? It's tuberculocidal. So that made me really reassured that going to get my hair cut wouldn't cause me to get tuberculosis. That was great. Anyway, so, and, you know, my brain works in funny ways sometimes, but I was thinking, wouldn't it be handy? Wouldn't it be handy if we could just have a spray foam, or we could take our lives and just dip in them in some substance, I don't know what we'd call it, drifticide, or phalicide, or something like that, right? Where we don't want to stray from this wonderful reconciled relationship that we have with God, but it's so easy to drift away, isn't it? It's so easy to let other things cloud the picture, and not to stay centered on the reconciliation that Jesus has brought into our life. And so I want to share with you, just kind of to try and apply what we've been talking about, and I'm going to invite you to grab your bulletin, if you have that handy. Trust you got a bulletin. If you didn't, look on with someone else. And inside is a little one page. There's two panels. The front panel is the application that we talked about last week. We were talking about our purposes. This is kind of a three-step thingamabob, to be technical, that I want to share with you. Last week, the first panel, and then this week, if you flip it over to the second panel, which is titled, How Do We Do It? What we do, our purposes, we talked about those last week. How do we do it? So if you just have that at the ready, and then next week during our celebration Sunday, we'll be sort of going through a third panel. I won't tell you that it's found on page 9, hint, hint, of the AGM booklet that you received in your email or are at the info center. Help yourself. Page 9. But I'll present that next week. What's the application of all this? How do these amazing roles of Jesus help us to have him at the center of our lives? Certainly, at the level of inspiration, if we're really grasping, wow, he's the creator of all things, he's the sustainer of all things. Maybe that provides a lot of inspiration, but there should be more. We should have a sense of confidence and celebration. And certainly when we add to it the fact that he is the reconciler, that he brings us back into relationship with God, all of this together should help us see how he is deserving, capable, qualified to be the center of our lives. Paul put it this way when he wrote to the Ephesians, "Once you were darkness, now you're light in the Lord. Live as children of light." Now, our mission statement does make a commitment to not only live out the life of Jesus or live as children of light, but also to share that with others. If we're going to live it, we need to share it. And so for this to be possible, Jesus does need to be our center. And so that's where, with this diagram we've come up with, it focuses on Jesus at the center. Last week when we talked about our purposes, our five purposes, we recognize that all of these things that we do revolve around Jesus. If we're involved in a home group fellowship, that's about helping each other, encouraging one another in a more, you know, community, intimate setting to follow Jesus. Obviously, equipping or learning is helping us to understand more how to communicate Jesus. Worshiping, celebrating Jesus, outreach, those different ways in which we seek to share Jesus with others. But revolving around this are four stages that I think have a somewhat of a beginning, but they're meant to be circular, and so that's why they're pictured in this way. You see in front of you, how do we do it? They're in a list here, and I'm just going to quickly go through them. We see, as we got together, there's been several folks working at coming up with a discipleship strategy. When we get to verse 23 of this passage, Paul says, I'm a minister, I'm a servant, I'm committed to this task of helping you grow as a Christian. It's not enough to say these are our purposes, but we need to find step-by-step journey for people to enter into those purposes. So the first step that we recognize, and these really are patterned by how Jesus developed his disciples, the first stage is relating. So I'm just going to read it for you. Learning to love Jesus and in response to his command to love one another, as we read in the Great Commandment. Loving relationships are a reflection of God's love for believers in Christ Jesus. And so this is a beginning stage. Some people will be coming to this point of meeting Jesus and learning to relate to him, but relating to him means relating to one another. There's not option A, option B. If we're in this learning stage, it's about following Jesus and interacting with fellow brothers and sisters. So there's this relating stage. And then a serving. It's a little deeper phase. If you're thinking about the growth of the disciples, you might be thinking in your head, yeah, there was that point where they just came and interacted with Jesus at the beginning, and then he took them a little deeper and a little bit of training. Learning to live like Jesus in response to his pattern of selflessness and service. Not only did Jesus model service, but he told us that we should also serve one another. Serving like Jesus is a distinguishing mark of Christian discipleship. And so we grow to a new stage when we have gone past just a relating stage now to a little more growth at the serving stage. The next we are simply calling a depending stage. We've got a great passage in John 15 of what it means to abide, to depend upon Jesus. So we kind of envision that as you get more mature as a follower, you're going to get to that deeper place of learning to live like Jesus with a heart of dependence upon God. Only as the Holy Spirit empowers us will our ministry activities bear fruit. We express this dependence primarily through prayer, but it extends to having a whole disposition of dependence upon God. And then the next stage, and very important, is a stage of multiplying. Learning to live like Jesus in response to his pattern of making disciples, as he commanded us in the Great Commission. We are given the mandate to multiply followers of Jesus Christ who will win and intentionally disciple other followers who in turn will make other disciples. So just looking at the diagram as a whole, I would say what we don't want to do is say, Jesus is at the center, these are things we do, get involved. We actually want to have a way for people to get involved. If someone is coming to our church and they've never entered a relationship with Jesus before, then we want to help them in that relating stage, just to get to know Jesus, just to start to get to know the congregation. Maybe somebody moves here, they've grown through some of these discipleship stages as a person, and they start to get involved. They might jump right into one of the other stages, perhaps multiplying. But it is circular, because when someone gets to that stage where they've grown and matured as a follower of Jesus, and they're able to help somebody else, now they're going to help somebody else relate and then serve and then depend. And so we're going to talk a bit more about this next week, but what I want to really encourage us to think about is that what Paul is talking about when he says these are huge theological description of who Jesus is, as creator, sustainer, reconciler, it matters for how we follow him and grow in him. And we want not just to say, wow, that's really cool. We can't just sit back and say, that's Jesus, those things about Jesus, well, they're very inspiring. They actually make their way into a process of growth. Where are you at? Are you in the relating stage? maybe serving or depending? Do you feel like you've grown to the place where God is now saying you need to be helping someone else? Maybe you're at the multiplying stage. These are things that we're trying to figure out how to unroll. So I want you to pray with us as we think about what it means to lay out a pathway of discipleship. Just as we wrap it up, I'm going to put these notes like usual on the website so you can see them on the Digging Deeper page there. But I want to wrap up with a quote from Robert Coleman. And this might seem a little unrelated to our theme of making Jesus at the center, but what I want us to think about is, are we committed to helping each other, helping others make Jesus at the center of their lives, or in other words, become a disciple of Jesus, a follower of Jesus, and then grow and mature as a follower of Jesus? And Robert Coleman makes this comment, and I think it's really challenging. One must decide where he wants his ministry to count. So you might be thinking, the things I do in the church, does it count? How does it help in this process of helping others make Jesus to be the center of their lives? Do we want our ministry to be in the momentary applause of popular recognition, or in the reproduction of life in a few chosen others who will carry on Christ's work after he is gone? Really, it is a question of which generation we're living for. Let's bow in prayer. Lord Jesus, I pray that you'd help us to think about what generation we are living for. Are we thinking about how to make Cornerstone cozy and comfortable for us? Or are we thinking about what it means to live with you at so much at the center of our lives, but that we can't help but be involved in developing others to have you at the center of their lives as well? I really pray that these amazing truths of who you are as our creator and sustainer and reconciler, I pray that they would find very practical application in the fact that we recognize you are the center of all things. So we want to live with you both at the center of our lives as individuals, but our collective life as a church. I really pray that you'd help us as we don't want to just talk about stages and processes, but we want to start practicing it. Help us to find the ways to best initiate and launch into these areas. Guide us in our AGM next week. I pray that our guiding thought could be, how do we make Jesus the center of our budget, the center of our leadership team, the center of all that we do. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.